I want to finish a conversation that I started last week about trust. One of our commitments is that we're going to live in a way that continues and builds the trust in each other. And we talked that God has loved us and that love trusts, love believes all things. I believe in you. And we talked that love is a gift that you give and a gift that when received must be stewarded. That is, that was where we went last week. But we left a question open, it was asked to me, and so I had to work it out with Angel and get it straight. Really, we talked about it a lot, and that was this kind of nagging question that people ask, and that is, yeah, okay, fair enough, but it's a little harder than you make it. And there's also a common thought that even you'll hear taught in some Christian circles that love is earned. I mean trust is earned. Love is given, trust is earned. And some people will say that. And so I thought to myself, you know, I didn't really hit on that part. I just wanted to say that trust was a gift that was given, and a gift that once it's been given to me is to be stewarded by me. That is, if someone's going to put their faith in me or believe in me, then it's my responsibility to be someone that holds up, if you will, who is faithful. And so, but I thought about the truth of how difficult that is, and how difficult that is. And I'm not positive that I've ever been in a counseling situation where somebody said, "Oh, okay, good, that's easy. I'll just trust him now." You know, it's just not that easy, is it? Is it, Amy? Yeah. No, it's not. And so I wanted to treat that a little bit longer. Wanted to talk to it out of a couple aspects to deepen that conversation a bit. And so I thought that I would probably begin by making a philosophical argument, if you will, and then go back to the gospel to grab a truth that's in the gospel that helps us to think about it properly. So when people, I'm going to set it up with an obvious, very difficult scenario, but I can give you three or four, right? But I'll just give you an easy one. Let's say that somebody has been, I found out that my husband has had several relationships with other women while he was married to me. And I'm not even going to pin down, because in our day of the ease of access of internet relationships that go too far, I'm not even going to pin down and say that it was a physical relationship. It doesn't matter, because adultery is a heart matter. And if I'm getting my sexual needs met outside marriage, it's adultery. It doesn't really matter what ends up transacting except that. So the wife finds out, you know, that the husband's been living a life of lies, a life of betrayal, and he's broken covenant, the covenant of their marriage, which is to be faithful to one another. That is, that she gifted him the trust of her own heart, and he wasn't faithful to steward that. And instead, he sought relationships outside the covenant of their marriage. And now she's trying to pick up the pieces and trying to be reconciled to her husband. I'm going to build in the best case scenario on the husband's side. Best case scenario on the husband's side is that the husband is repentant and you know, like, let me give you this as a scenario, because remember, I'm helping you counsel your friends. And so here's one of the scenarios. It's like that doesn't work. It's like, let's say that he got caught by someone and that he didn't give himself up. And so you can say, oh, well, then that wasn't genuine repentance. Well, when David got caught by Nathan, it was genuine repentance. Amen? Could anybody disagree with that? That's right. So you can be caught by someone and still have genuine repentance. So don't discredit someone's repentance based on how they got caught. When we're stuck and we're blind and we're, sometimes it takes God to send a Nathan to catch us so that we can come to repentance. All right, y'all good with that? All right, so he's repentant. He's truly repentant. He can't believe that he lived this way, this life of, let's call him a serial adulterer of the heart. And so he can't believe it, and he's repentant. And so he's seeking reconciliation. And she wants to forgive him. She wants to forgive him and wants to be reconciled. But she's broken. Her truster's broken. She can't believe a single thing that he says, and she's dismayed by her inability to be able to extend trust to him. She wants to, but she can't. I'm sorry, Bobby. I want to be able to trust him. I just can't. Okay. So what's up with that, right? Now, remember, you've got the best case scenario on both sides. Repentant husband and a wife whose heart is open to reconciliation, is making every effort by God's grace to be reconciled to her husband. Okay. So how do you work through that? And what's going on? And so the natural response, and I say this, remember, I talk a lot about the natural mind and the natural man as opposed to the spiritual mind and the spiritual man. So, and I don't disparage it as being necessarily sinful. What I'm saying to you is that there's a supernatural way to respond to things, and there's a natural way to respond to things. So when I am afraid, the natural way to respond to it is to protect myself, right? And to make sure I don't get hurt. But the supernatural way to respond to it is, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Okay, so there's a supernatural way to respond here, but let me unpack the natural response a bit. And that is that God has wired our minds, if you will, to react to things and to prevent the same thing from happening again. So I want you to think about this a little bit. So I was riding with someone who had a car accident recently. And when the person was riding with me, I was pulling up to a stop sign and they grabbed the dash. It's like, oh, you know, like that. And so I was thinking, I wonder if, you know, and they were a little bit upset at me. And I said, well, you know, I mean, that's kind of, I've been coming up to the stoplights about like that my whole life. And remember, I'm not flying up to the stop sign, but what had happened to them? Well, the day before, they had rear-ended a vehicle. So what happened to their natural mind? Well, the natural mind, before a injury happens, if you will, the natural mind will pick up all the data that it can pick up. And it will register that to make sure that if any of that data happens again, that it immediately goes on alert to make sure that it doesn't get have the wreck again. Okay, so when she saw the bumper, well, the antenna went up, and she was 911 and anxious and reacting. Okay, fair enough? Okay, so here's what happens in a betrayal like adultery. The natural mind is seeking all the data. You know this if you've ever been around somebody who's been cheated on. If you've ever been around somebody who their husband said they would quit using and then they didn't. If you've ever been around somebody who their husband said they would quit using porn and then they found it again. What happens is that the suspicions, if you will, the antennas are all the way up. And here's why. Let me tell you why. It's simple if you think about it. Is that my mind's trying to gather all the data to keep it from happening again, right? And so if you listen to, I've always said that a betrayed wife ought to immediately enroll in the FBI. I mean, like, they ask more questions and they can figure stuff out. I mean, they can find it all the way back. Oh, my goodness. You know, they are FBI agents immediately qualified. And everything about him is instinctual. What's happened? Well, my natural mind doesn't want to be betrayed again. There's nothing, some people say, I don't know, the Bible doesn't talk about this necessarily, although if you read about betrayal, it's read Psalm 55, for instance, and different Psalms that talk about betrayal. Read about Jesus' own betrayal as it related to his own suffering as it related to betrayal. That psychologists say that betrayal is one of the core emotional wounds. That is, there's only three emotional wounds that are as deep two other emotional wounds that are as deep as betrayal. And betrayal is like, you know, in this trifecta of the top wounds that you can have emotionally. I've been betrayed. Well, like, what's up with it? You know, why is it such a big deal? Well, let me tell you why it's a big deal. Because all those years that we were hanging out and I was trusting you, you were actually betraying me. And I didn't pick up on it. So now I'm incredibly suspicious of everything, even my own instincts, because like I missed it all those years. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Okay. So I'm telling you, if you've got friends who've been through this, they know what I'm talking about. Promise you. So what happens is that like, did I have stupid on my forehead? You know, you'll hear all these things, right? But mainly it is that they're trying to find all the details. They want all the details, the gory details, every single thing. And so sometimes the person who's been the betrayer like has no clue what to do with all this. But let me tell you what's happening is the natural mind is trying to gather all the data to do one thing. And that one thing is what? Make sure it doesn't happen again. Make sure it doesn't happen again. So the person comes to me and they say, Bobby, there's no way I'm going to be able to trust this person unless I can make sure it's never going to happen again. And so I say, well, what would that look like? And they begin a checklist of things that if he does this, and 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 if he does this, then I'll be sure that it's never going to happen again. And so I'm like, all right. And by the way, are any of the things that she's putting on the checklist unreasonable? Definitely not. Here's the problem. He'll do all of them, and she still won't trust him. Why? Because when he was doing all of them before, she missed it. So she doesn't trust even her own checklist. So what happens is you get in this rabbit hole of trying to create a version of yourself that is satisfied that you'll never be wounded again, and trying to create a version of him that is will it will that you're satisfied will always be faithful to you. And so here's the question. Do you think that works? Well, a lot of people think it does, by the way. And so let me go to the Luke passage. Let me read you this. It's just the next one down. Yeah. So then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." So let's just stop there. And let's just listen what Jesus is saying, because a lot of people miss this, right? Especially perfectionists that think they can eventually not sin anymore. What does Jesus say? "It is impossible that no offenses should come." So here's what that means. You can't protect yourself from being hurt again. You can't protect yourself from being hurt again. And then he says this, which is important. "Woe to them," go back, "woe to them through whom they do come." And here's what that means. If you're the one who betrayed your wife, woe to you. Woe to you. And woe to you means you're in deep trouble. You're in deep trouble. He says, the next verse he says this. He says, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than if he should offend one of these little ones." Not meaning children, but meaning one of, Jesus always calls us his little ones. "My little ones, I give you the kingdom." And so here's the deal. So listen, go back. And so here, let me comment on this verse. If you've ever been a repentant husband who's trying to regain the trust of your wife, you know full well what this verse means. "It would have been better for you if you would have thrown a millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the sea." Because it's so difficult to recover the trust that is necessary to recover for your relationship to thrive, like we talked about last week. So the next verse says this. So here's how we have to do. So take heed to yourselves. Now he's talking about the person who's been offended, the person who's been sinned against. Take heed to yourself. And if your brother sins against you, or sister or wife, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And then next it says this. And if he sins the number seven is always used as a what kind of number? Yeah, like a perfect or complete. In other words, if the rascal keeps blowing it, it's impossible for the offensive not to come. And woe to you if you're the one who's the offender, because you're going to feel the weight of what you've just done. But to the person who's been offended, the only thing that you can do is continue to forgive, continue to forgive, continue to forgive, continue to forgive. Peter said, "How many times do we have to forgive him?" When Jesus was giving this teaching in the other passage, and in Matthew 18, and the Lord said, "You have to forgive him 70 times 7. And if here's the deal, because now think about this from two perspectives. The one perspective is that he's not talking about that means your husband is going to keep on committing adultery. That's not, I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. Even though I do think that there's always little offenses every day that have to be forgiven in marriage. If you don't believe that, ask Jackie Capps. She laughs when she sees 7 times a day. She's like, "Lord, you don't know my husband." So, okay. So here's the thing. Well, so we're to live a life of perpetual forgiveness and perpetual repentance. Right? Martin Luther, this is Reformation Day, by the way. October 31st is the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Chapel and broke away from the Roman Church in a way, in such a decisive way, that eventually the protesters, the Protestants broke away from the church en masse and became, and the church became broke up. And that happened today. And one of Martin Luther's famous quotes was that the Christian life begins in repentance, and it is a life of repentance every day. And so it's a life of repentance for the sinner and a life of forgiveness for the one who's been sinned against. In other words, there is an ongoing, perpetual relationship of reconciliation, hurting each other and repairing the wounds, and continually working to by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, to be the one that God has made us to be. Remember that sermon at the very first. And so what happens is that we have to live in this mindset, if you will, of forgiveness and this willingness to love, because like I said last week, if you wall yourself off and you wait for trust to be earned, here's the problem with that. You still have to grant it even after it's earned. In other words, it's still a gift for you. I've had not one, but many people who've said, I know it seems like he's trying, I just can't get over it. And I just can't get over it. In other words, he's been trustworthy, but I still am not willing to trust him. You feel me? Why? Why? Ultimately, I'm just walking in self-protection. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to protect my heart from being hurt again. That's why I'm not willing to get over it. That's not why I'm not willing to be reconciled. And God says, no, offenses are going to come. And woe to you if you're the one who's causing the offenses. But forgive. Repent and forgive and repent and forgive and repent and forgive and repent and forgive. It's a lifestyle. And everybody that's ever been married or ever been in a meaningful relationship of any sort, best friend, worker, co-worker, any sort of relationship, knows that that's the true dynamic of any relationship. Why? Because you're a sinner and so am I. Here's the other piece that I don't want you to miss, though. And it's this, the next verse. And this is out of that Corinthian passage, which I love, and I keep repeating it over and over in this series. And the reason why is it's a motivational passage for everything that a believer ever does. For the love of Christ is my motivating factor. The love of Christ is the thing, that is the fact that I have been loved by Christ, is the thing in me that motivates me to love you and to be reconciled and to forgive and to repent when I've blown it. It's the love of Christ that constantly keeps me in the pathway of forgiveness. And by the way, if you know this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and following all the way down to the end of the chapter, it's literally titled The Ministry of Reconciliation. And it starts right here. That I'm motivated by the love of Christ, and in particular that he has died, and in particular that because he has died for me, and he loved me, and he paid for my sins in full, and he forgave me and forgave me and forgave me and forgave me and still forgives me. Somebody say amen to that. That we should no longer live for ourselves, self-protecting and holding grudges and making people earn their way back to us. But instead, we should live for him who died for us and who rose again. And so here's what he says. And so the next verse says this. Since that's true, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Okay, and it says we used to even regard Jesus according to the flesh. And this is Paul talking. But he's saying we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, let me tell you about this thing that I teased out with Angel. And I said I didn't say this last week, and I'll tell you why I didn't say it. I'm gonna tell you why this. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. I used to say, I don't trust you. I trust the Jesus in you, Jordan. Right? Well, we had this one gal at my church, and she was a retired missionary. And at the time, like, she was about my age now, and I thought that was very old. And I really loved her and really honored her. And she was wonderful, godly woman. And when I said, I don't trust you, I trust the Jesus in you, she said, that hurts. You're just making an excuse for not trusting me. And I was like, ugh. So I swore that I would never say that again. And, well, I didn't swear, obviously, because I'm saying it right now. But, I mean, in my mind, though, I thought, man, you know, maybe I shouldn't ever say that again because she didn't know where I was coming from, and I don't want to hurt people's feelings. But here's what I mean by that. This is important for your husband, for your wife, for your friend. This is the deal. Here's what I mean when I say I trust the Christ in you. I know you're a sinner. Somebody say amen. I know you're going to sin against me. Somebody say amen. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm going to sin against you. But I also know that because we're Christ's, that I can trust that the Christ who lives in you will compel you to be reconciled to me. And the Christ who lives in me will compel me to be reconciled to you. And therefore, if anybody goes to the altar and remembers an offense, he should leave the altar and go make the offense right and be reconciled to his brother. And that's Jesus' words. And here's the deal. I know that there's a Spirit of God that lives in me that makes me want to be right with you. And I know that the Spirit of God that lives in you makes you want to be right with me. And therefore, I should always pursue that reconciliation, whether it's forgiveness if you've hurt me or repentance if I've hurt you. Somebody say amen. That's it. The glue that holds this thing together is that we're in Christ and we don't regard each other according to the flesh. I don't need to protect myself from you. I don't need to make you earn your way back into my life. I need to come to you the same way Christ came to me. He doesn't make me earn my way back into his life. He has given me by grace his life. And he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. He's the gift that keeps on giving. And he's the very nature of him giving himself to me means that I don't have to earn it. And so what happens is that the way we stay reconciled is because of the Christ that lives in us and the love of Christ that compels us. He keeps pushing us together. He keeps trying. I'd say this to people come to me if they're in marriage conflict. Let me tell you one thing I know if you're believers. Christ is at work saving your marriage right now. Oh, are you kidding me? You know, I wish he'd stop. You know, I'm sick of this thing. It's over. You know, no, I promise you, if you're a believer, Christ is at work reconciling your marriage right now by his Holy Spirit. He's bringing repentance to the wounded, and he's bringing repentance to the offender and bringing forgiveness to the wounded. He's bringing the healing that needs to happen as we suffer the consequences of the sins that we've done to another. He's bringing us the grace that we need to be able to walk together in humility and love. Friends, listen, we don't regard each other according to the flesh. I don't need to protect myself from you. I can trust you. I can love you. I can move towards you. Even if you've hurt me. Even if you keep hurting me. I can do it. Why? Because that's Christ's life in me. He keeps coming. He won't leave me alone. He's mine. He's bought me with a price. I haven't bought you with a price, but because I've been bought with a price, I know what it's like for a God to keep on coming, even though I keep on sinning. And we ought to treat each other that way. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Because if any of us are in Christ, we're what? New creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's God's testimony about us. That you have a life that's in you now that's a reconciling life. You have a life that's in you now that's a forgiven life. You have a life that's in you now that is filled with the love of God. And that love compels you to be reconciled to your neighbor. We can't hold on to unforgiveness. We can't hold on to our bitterness. We can't hold on to our unwillingness to trust one another and to risk love for one another out of self-protection, because we are not that person anymore. Well, I wanted to say that about trust also. Lord, we come to you, glad recipients of your grace, glad recipients of your continuing grace, continuing mercy, continuing to love us and stay with us despite our failings. And Lord, so then we can lay aside all the bitterness and all the wrath, and we can be kind and tenderhearted and forgive one another just like you in Christ Jesus forgave us. We can repent when we've done wrong and not need to hide in shame, but to rush towards the one we've offended in effort to be reconciled. Lord, I just pray that you would teach us to regard one another as in Christ, to trust the Jesus in each other, and to move toward each other in love. Amen.